Today's reading is in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and an humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. We left off chapter 2 talking about submission to government and being submissive to masters, and then chapter 3 starts with likewise. So he's continuing that same thought. Be subject to your wives, be subject to your own husbands. So he's just talking about authority. That's all he's really talking about. It's not something out of left field or out of place at all. But he does say that even if some do not obey the word, that is, those husbands, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And perhaps people underestimate the influence a wife has on her husband. And it's just a matter of over time, they realize the outcome or the fruit of a righteous life and may decide to make some changes of their own. Then in verse 3, he starts addressing, do not let your adorning be external, braiding of hair, putting on gold jewelry, clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. That is to have that inner beauty that is part of the Christian life because you follow Christ. You're a person that loves God and loves people and cares about others. And that comes out. People see that. And that's the true adorning. That's the true value of a person. You know, beauty fades. It doesn't matter if you marry somebody that's considered to be one of the most beautiful people in the world. Age hits us all and changes that, and beauty begins to fade. But that person of the heart, that's what lasts. And that's what is really important rather than that outward beauty. And so he says, you know, don't be so concerned about the outward beauty. Be concerned with the inner beauty, because ultimately that's what God looks at, is that inner beauty. And that's what we want to find beautiful. Verse 5, he just draws this reference to those that lived in previous times, those that were faithful, holy women who hoped in God. This is how they adorned themselves, that person of the heart, and mentions Sarah with Abraham, and points out that you are her children, even if not by blood, you are by some spiritual lineage if you are a faithful child of God. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, and so that your prayers may not be hindered. Very important admonition to husbands here, to not lord any authority over your wife, to live with them in an understanding and kind way, treating them as a weaker vessel, whether they, you know, he's not talking about necessarily physically weaker. We know plenty of women that are very physically strong, but he's just talking about the differences between man and woman, and you need to respect those differences, and you need to treat them well. Their emotions tend to be a little more fragile than a man's emotions. And so they are heirs with you of the grace of life. If you're married to someone, you are on that path of life and either righteousness or not together. And so you stand alone at judgment, but you're living together. And so you need to realize that they are on that path with you. If you're a believer, then you need to treat her as such. So not only your wife, but your sister in the faith. And he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We don't want our prayers to be hindered just because we act inappropriately. Verse 8, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, an humble mind. You know, that way in which we adorn ourselves, that allows us to get along with everybody and to be able to work together and be unified together, despite the fact that we may have some differences in matters of opinion or matters of preference or matters of hobbies or anything along those lines. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Instead, you should bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then verse 10 through 12, he begins to quote from Psalm 34. Desiring to love life, see good days, keep your tongue from evil, lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. Again, now we're back to God listening to our prayers and answering those prayers, not wanting them to be hindered. But he ends with, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's speaking to Christians, but he's making it clear to them that, you know, you need to be careful about how you're living your life. Whether you've been a believer or not, you still have the possibility of God being against you because of how you live. Now, verse 13, he shifts gears a little bit, talking about doing good. And he says, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and that is that zealousness for good things, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So if somebody comes against you and maybe they ask, well, what are you so happy about? What are you so joyful about? You know, what? How can you be hopeful in a terrible time or anything along those lines? We need to be able to answer them from the Word of God. Answer them with, I have a hope that is greater than this world, greater than, my country, my government, my wealth or anything along those lines. Verse 15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. So Christ the Lord needs to be the absolute center of our life. As we talked about on Sunday morning, he needs to be first, above everything, above self, above family, above work, above everything. Jesus must come first. And when you do answer, answer with gentleness and respect. Even if they aren't gentle and respectful toward you, you respond with gentleness and respect. For actually, what we're trying to do is not just defend ourselves, but convince somebody else to have that same hope. And if you become hostile, you're not going to convince anybody of anything. Let's see. When you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There's always going to be people that will say things that are untruthful. You know, if somebody says, that guy's a terrible person, and somebody else has seen your behavior and knows that's not true, they're going to say, you know, you're a liar. They're not a terrible person. They're a person that looks out for other people. So let your behavior speak for itself. Then he draws this back to Christ in verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, not deserving it, by the way, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. He's just talking about being the Word and being active throughout all time. And mentioning the days of Noah, in which Noah spent all that time building the ark and preaching to others the good news of God, even though they did not listen. And so Noah and only his family were saved on that ark. Then verse 27, he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, does now save you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, in other words, not taking a bath, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. That is, your conscience has been affected by the truth of the gospel. You believe the truth of that gospel. You are moved to do something about it. And so then you respond to the covenant offer of God and obey His word. And that this is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He has gone into heaven, and He is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. And He is our Lord, our Christ, our Savior, and our King. Thank you for listening today. Please come back tomorrow. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 4.